chapter 12, the book of Acts, written by Luke the doctor, and it's the exploits of our boy Paul. We saw a long time ago, they're likely, both the book of Luke and the book of Acts are likely legal briefs, meaning this is potentially for the defense of Paul, who at the time of the writing is there in Rome and is about to go in front of the emperor. So let's check this out. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And if you're like me, you're like, Herod, seriously? I thought there's like a million Herods. I thought this guy died in the last chapter. I got to give you, by the way, you know, if you go to a sporting event, who's that guy? You got to have a roster. So starting at Acts chapter 12 at 195 pounds, let's go ahead and show. I'm going to show you the quick little breakdown of who the Herods are. Go ahead. This is our boy Herod the Beard. No, that's Herod the Great, by the way. He was born in 72 BC. We know a lot about him. Whoo, was he a rough old fella. He was terrible, terrible. What happened with Herod the Great is his father was named Antipater. And when the Romans are cruising through the region with Pompey and what have you, Antipater jumped in on behalf of the Romans. And he was integral in a lot of battles and won them for Rome. Rome said, nice, thank you very much, Mr. Antipater. I'm going to give you the governorship of Judea. Well, he then turns around and gives it to his boy, Herod the Great. Herod the G had 8 wives, and he murdered 6 of them. He had lots of sons. You can't get a definitive answer. How many sons did he have? Many sons had Father Beard Boy. He had lots of sons. We don't know how many, but we do know that he killed 15 of them. This fella here, was the guy who ordered the death of the babies there in Babylon. Jesus was born 2 BC. That's not up for debate. Lots of extra biblical sort of markers are in existence. Jesus was born in 2 BC. Roughly a year later, Herod the Great dies. But you remember the story of the wise men who show up. They were here to worship the king of the Jews. And Herod goes, thought I was the king of the Jews. Where is this baby that I may worship him? And they're all, is that Elvis? And then when he looked, they just split out the side door. What does Herod do? He says, he calls his guys in. What's this Messiah guy? Where is he supposed to be born? Book of Micah, supposed to be born in Bethlehem. What does he do? He dispatches all of his troops and he murders, just to be sure, 2 years old and younger. What an awful guy. By the way, he killed thousands and thousands of people, including 45 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. It was not good for your health to disagree with Mr. Beardman. Jesus, as we said, when he's about ready to die, and he's not in good shape at all. He's got a huge palace there in Jericho, and there he is, and he has, Josephus tells us what happened. He was in sad shape. He had ulcers all over his body, tumors, and worms. By the time he's about ready to die, he rounds up over 1,000 of his closest friends, then co-workers there at the palace stadium there at Jericho. The orders were, now when I breathe my last, you kill all of those thousands of people. What? I thought it was a potluck. Why did he do that? Now, by the way, they didn't carry through with that order. Wonderful for that. But you know why he did that? He said, I know nobody really likes me, you think. At least someone will mourn my death. Well, when he died, Rome then says, we're going to uphold your will. So the remaining children, we got this guy. Go ahead. We have Herod Philip, and he's called the Tetrarch because there's going to be 3 of them. So the Tetrarch, and he is given North and East Galilee. Mr. Philip Tetrarch has a wife named Herodias, that may ring a bell, who gets the fancy for this guy. Go ahead. That's Herod Antipas. Yoo-hoo. She divorces Herod Philip and then marries this guy, Herod Antipas. So Herod Antipas, that's the second guy, he's going to get the Galilee region to the coast. He's going to get all the way north to Tyre and Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon. Philip, that guy, or pardon me, Herod Antipas, he is the guy who killed John the Baptist. Because remember Herodias, who married, divorces Philip, marries Mr. Antipas, and she has the daughter who dances for Herod. That's who this guy is. Now you're ready, Chris. Here we go. And then there's this guy, Herod Archelaus. He's called the ethnarch, meaning he was probably held as kind of the overseer of his two lesser brothers. Herod Archelaus, the ethnarch, he is over Judea, or Judah, where Jerusalem is, Samaria to the west, and then Idumea, which is basically the west coast of the sea, the Dead Sea, all the way to the Mediterranean. Well, Herod Archelaus, he is a major knucklehead. The Jerusalem Jews hated Archelaus, and because he was awful, he was terrible. And so they would send little emissaries and hiding to get to Rome to say, this Archelaus is killing us, literally. He would hunt those emissaries down and he would murder them. Well, eventually a couple of them got through and they said, really? What happens now about 37 AD, our boy, Mr. Caligula, he is made emperor in Rome. Back to Mr. Archelaus. Archelaus's brother, he was killed by his father, Herod the Great. But right after, or I should say right after he was killed, Aristobulus is the guy's name. He had a wife, was born to him, a young man named Agrippa. Well, fearful for Agrippa's life, mom ships him off to Rome, where he grows up with Mr. Caligula. So Caligula says, really, that's going on with Mr. Archelaus? So they depose Archelaus. He is summarily fired, and in comes this guy. We put an X on him. Then this guy, Mr. Herod Agrippa, yay! Turns out, by the way, it's a little known fact. Herod Agrippa turns out to be a time traveler. He did. You know who he really is? He's this guy. It's Marlon Brando, I told you. Told you. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Go get rid of that. I'm being silly, of course. It's Herod Agrippa, not Marlon Brando. But it does look a lot like him, though, right? It's Herod Agrippa who is this Herod in this story. All right, now that we have the starting lineup of all the Herods, verse 2. So he, Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he, Agrippa, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Herod the Great is Idumean, meaning he is half Edomite. And the Jews did not like the Edomites. And so Agrippa's mom was full-on Jew. So Agrippa knew that the Jewish people there in Jerusalem, they made it rough on grandpa and uncle. So he's all, I got to appease, and politically it's expedient if I get the Jews on my side. So what does he do? He nabs James and kills him. And the Jews are all, hey, good job. He's all, really? So what does he do? Goes after Peter. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. You can write in your margin here, Leviticus 23. The seven feasts of Moses are detailed there. The seven feasts begin with Passover. Passover is always on the 14th of the month of Nisan, roughly our spring. Then on the 15th, and for the next 7 days, there's your unleavened bread. But the Jews kind of lumped the 14th plus the next 7 days, 8 days in total. They sort of referred to that entire week plus one as the Passover, or sometimes the unleavened bread. Verse 4. So when he, Agrippa, had arrested him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. What's going to happen to Peter? He's going to be killed. And they're going to let the sort of the crowd leave Jerusalem because it was packed during the Passover. A typical Roman move for a high visibility prisoner. It was custom that one hand was chained to one soldier, and then the other hand is chained to a second. And then the rest are hands free to, of course, ward off any rescue attempt. So no escape and no hope of rescue. Peter is in a real pickle. So he, Agrippa, arrested him, Peter, put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. This was going to be a huge political benefit to Mr. Agrippa. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Isn't that awesome? But I got to thinking about that. Did Agrippa kill James? Yes. Was the church praying for James? Doesn't say so, but I would imagine that they were. They prayed, and I bet they prayed with every fervency as they are praying for Peter now. Question. Why didn't God deliver James, but will soon, in a dramatic way, deliver Peter? And here's your answer. I don't know. There's so many things I don't know, Harvest, but I tell you, there's some things that I do know. Here's one of them, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Many of you can quote this from memory. Be anxious for... I'm going to do that again. Be anxious for... nothing. Now, that's getting rougher and rougher to do, isn't it? I mean, what we're seeing on television, we've got this very contentious mid-cycle election happening. Oh, my. Are some candidates going to declare? Are they not? And, of course, everything flying back and forth. We're on our, 50th flavor of COVID, whatever that might be. I tell you, looking around, we showed you last week, Putin, Magog, was in Iran, Persia, and they were shaking hands with Turkey, Togarma. That's half of the lineup prophesied in the very last days of the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. What's going on? And I, like you, have noticed this last year and a half. You guys remember driving down the road when everybody was in their homes during COVID and the smoke was choking out our sky? Do you remember that? Do you remember driving around going, I remember driving on Mill Street, and as you know, right there is the biggest parking lot in Washoe County, the Grand Sierra parking lot. Empty. And something is going on, and it is my opinion, and I think maybe perhaps my notice, that I think everybody knows something's happening. The answer is, oh, yes, it is. Like Rick was praying just a minute ago, stuff's not falling apart, Harvest. It's all coming together. And the Lord has told us, he's been shouting from the prophecies of Old and New Testament. He's been shouting from the headlines. Magog, Persia, and Togarma are meeting together. This is all not to freak us out. What did Jesus say? When you see all of these things, earthquakes, weird weather, COVID, nation rising against nation, Magog on the roll. Look where? Look up. Look up. This is to let you know that I'm coming one more time. There's so much I don't know, Harvest, but there's a lot of things I do, and here's one of them. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's important. Go to prayer. Oh, Lord. You can pray like that because God understands what you mean. But hopefully, no matter what we do to break down in catharsis with God, he says, bring it. Give it to me. Wring that emotional sponge dry. I can take it. But soon after, be sure to be remembering the blessings. There's a lot of stuff going on. By prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I don't know why I'm not freaking out. Will guard, like Rambo, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. There's a lot of things I don't know, but there's some things I know for sure, and that's one of them. Is God God or isn't He? He is God. And whenever I'm not exactly sure as I was 5 minutes ago, just get out a world map, find the Mediterranean Sea, go to the right, the eastern corner, and there it is. Since 1948, the nation of, say it with me, Israel. Now, if you know anything about how that came about, just like God prophesied, it's going to happen in one day. They're going to be scattered. Turns out that the book of Ezekiel chapter 4 actually lists to the day. Sorry, I'm shouting again. Nobody sits in the front row anymore, and I don't blame them because I'm spitting. Nice job, you guys. Did you know that Ezekiel 4 predicts to the day, 907,200 days to the day, how long Israel would be out of her land to the day, to the day. Did you know that the book of Ezekiel chapter 4 prophesies it's going to be 907,200 days from when Israel is subjugated by the Babylonians until May 14th, 1948. A lot of people don't know that. 19 years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes back and destroys Jerusalem, the ninth of Ab. Did you know that Ezekiel chapter 4 prophesies 907,200 days until the Six Days War when Israel gets Jerusalem back? A lot of people don't know that what's going on the headlines, what have you, that underneath it all, if you know where to look, is God's perfect ticking prophetic clock. Harvest, it may look weird out there if you don't have your Bible to stand on. It's all coming together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Then what's going to happen? You are going to feel different. This is what's happening with Peter here. Part of the peace that surpasses all understanding is knowing that however it turns out, God is smarter than me. Can I get a little amen on that one? He has all the facts. He can see the future, not me. That in mind, verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night, Peter was what? He was sleeping. I was musing on that. I'm a fraidy cat by nature. And if you knew for a fact that you were going to be violently killed in the morning, how would your sleep be? I would be pretty fitful, but not Peter, because I believe he understood Philippians 4:6. Hasn't been written yet, but he understands the principle. If God is in control, He will either set me free or He won't. And either way, praise His name. He's smarter than me. So Peter was sleeping. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Peter was praying too, and so was the church. He had the peace that surpasses all understanding. Peter totally trusted God for the outcome. I wrote in my margin, can I? Verse 7. Now behold, look, an angel of the Lord stood by him. Be cool. And a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side. Hey. And raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. I wrote in my Bible, wow. Number 8, what is he, Doug Henny? No, not like that. Verse number 8, then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie your sandals. And he did so. And then he said to him, number 2, put on your garment and follow me. This is going to be the greatest escape caper of all time. Ocean's 11, whatever you want to go. The greatest multifaceted. How is he going to get out through this next gate, this next series of bars? 55 fellas. How is he going to do that? Don't worry, Peter. Your job. 2 things. Put on your sandals. And put on your coat. What's the rest you got to do? Nothing. Just follow. I don't know about you, but this really speaks to my heart. Lord, what am I going to do? There's a jillion things that Peter could not do at this time. But it would appear that there were 2 things he could do. Put your shoes on. Put your coat on. And stay close. Woo! Verse number 8, the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals, number 1. So he did. Put on your coat, number 2. So he did. And stay close. Note to self. Notice Peter focuses on what he can do. Put on your shoes, put on your coat, leave the rest to me. No matter what you're facing, Harvest, I agree with you. There is a zillion things I can't do anything about. But you can focus on those things if you want, and then you're going to be defeated. Oh, by the way, that means you're probably going to stay there in prison. And what happens the next day? Off with your head. Or you can focus on what you can do. Forgive me, but I'll let you in on some of the writing that I have in my Bible. This is true. Steve, you can get up tomorrow morning. I sound like Katharine Hepburn right there, just a little bit, didn't I? Steve, you can get up tomorrow morning, and Steve, you can make coffee. What is that in the grand scheme of things? If the peace that surpasses all understanding is guarding my heart and mind, I can get up in the morning, I can throw my feet out over, put my dogs in my little slippers, and I can let the puppies out, and I can make coffee. Can I do that? So do that. I can get into my Bible before my day starts. I can do that. I can pray Psalm 139, search me, O God, today. Try me and know my thoughts. Show me the goofy things in my blind spots. Here's another thing I can do. I can let my requests be made known to God with, what was that again? Thanksgiving. And I can follow him, which means I leave the rest to him. But what if I... Well, Peter could have filled in that blank in the most horrific fashion. And even if it would have went down like that, he, Peter, would have still been at peace. So one of the fruits of the Spirit, you got love and joy and peace. One of the greatest escape capers of all time. Peter, what's your job? Put on your shoes, put on your coat, and stay close. Verse 9. I love this little section of scripture. So he, Peter, went out and followed him, the angel, and did not know what was done by the angel, whether it was real. So he thinks he might still be sleeping. By the way, how did he do when the blanket came down? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Yeah, but, and nah. He's in it again. Angel, and he's following an angel, and he's bumping around. Are we awake for this or what? But thought perhaps he might be seeing a vision, verse 10. And when they were past the first and escaped the second guard post, they came to the iron gate. Oh no, that leads to the city. There's a big lock on it. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Peter could have gone there and lost all of his peace. Or he could have just remembered, what was I supposed to do? Put on my shoe. Put on my coat. I could do that. And stay close. Which was open to them with a little sort of its own accord. In other words, it went, it opened up by itself. And I wrote in my margin, sometimes we may see an angel, but more often than not, we don't see the angel, but we have seen what the angel has done. We have seen what the angel has done. Harvest, that is a real important one. Everybody has a similar story. You know, I should have drowned that day, but I didn't. Or the time I fell asleep at the wheel and I was jerked awake just in time to wrench the wheel to the left, avoiding the chasm. Everybody, all of us, have a story. I should have been severely injured, if not killed, but I'm still here. Search your memory. Believer in Jesus Christ or not, every human has something like that. Every human I've ever talked to. You know, there was that time. Heard the story at one time, young woman, overwhelming circumstances. I'm going to end it all. In a country gravel road, over 100 miles per hour, car spun out, sunroof open, and car tumbling. Can you imagine the kinetic forces involved of a vehicle going 100 miles per hour and spinning? You know how the physics works. You will be slammed up against the outside of centripetal force until you find an exit. The sunroof was open, and when all the dust settled, this young woman was sitting. She felt grass underneath. What is this grass? The car is upside down on top of her, and she's sitting in the opened sunroof. Why didn't I die? Angel. Harvest, sometimes you may see an angel. In fact, the Bible says many of you have entertained angels, and you didn't even know it. But very often, every one of us has seen what your guardian angel has done for you. I hope you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I really do. I hope you remember those times and you say, God, you saved me. And the city gate door was opened of its own accord. Angel did that. And they, Peter and the angel, went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. See you, Pete. And off he went. Verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, what was that? He said, wow, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. They wanted him dead. Harvest, this is a powerful, powerful model of faith. Now, depending on the church that you've been to, you know how it can go sometimes. Well, you better have a lot of faith. Well, how come my prayer request didn't seem to be answered in a manner in which I was expecting? Well, probably because you don't have enough faith. Don't buy that. This here is a powerful model. Is this a dream? How much faith did Peter have at that moment? He thought he was sleepwalking. So Mark Begel faith there. If Peter would have not put on his own shoes and not his coat, would he still be in prison that night, dead tomorrow? But because Peter did follow God's word, even when this can't possibly be real, he was freed. Would you join me in a quick prayer? I know I've been around the church, Lord, enough years that I entertain no false expectations. In this room right now, and those within the sound of my voice, there are some saved, truly born again, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there are some who are not. I also know, Lord, that in this beautiful, good-looking Sunday morning crowd, there are some real addictions tearing up your sons and daughters. Lord, in this listening crowd, some are here because they have to be. Some are here because, well, they were promised Denny's Grand Slam breakfast afterwards. I don't know. But Lord, I pray in Jesus' precious name, any who believe that anxiety is going to get them, no real sense of hope or purpose. In Jesus' name, Lord, send your angel. Tap them on the shoulder and let them hear the voice of a God who loves them passionately. Wake up. Wake up. Your blind spots, your addictions, your excuses, your justifications are killing you. You got to get out. You got to get out of that thing you know you are not supposed to be involved in. Lord, send your angels. May your Holy Spirit continue that beautiful and powerful and challenging work of the light bulb moment. Why are you okay with staying in this prison awaiting to die? Please wake up. Holy Spirit, come. Wake up every single heart. Show them if they don't know you. It's been a game. You may have been in church all your life, but look at your fruit. Lord, in Jesus' name, those with actual addictions that are just tearing them up, show them the way out. What do I do? Put on your shoes, put on your coat, and follow him. He's going to show you the way. And you're going to see open door after open door. Holy Spirit, do what you do. Convict us of sin, of righteousness, and that there's a judgment day coming. And am I ready? Please, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen." Doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? You know what oxymoron is, right? That's a, what is it, jumbo shrimp. You can't have it. Microsoft Works. Well, I'm a military intelligence, whatever that might be. What am I getting at? What do you mean the substance of things hoped for? The evidence of things not seen. That's what Peter's doing here, Harvest. I don't know if this is real or not, but notice what Peter's muscle memory, for lack of a better description, notice what's happening. I'm going to put on those shoes, and I'm going to put on my coat, and I'm going to stay close. And look where it got him. Free. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is John Mark's house. This is Mark, who's going to write the book of Mark, where many were gathered and praying together. A lot of scholars think this is the upper room where they had the Last Supper and where the second chapter of the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit filled everybody. A lot of people believe same room. So verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate to the courtyard, a floor below and outside, boom, 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 a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. "It's Peter!" And she peels off in the other direction. But ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself. What are you, crazy?" Yet she kept insisting, "It was Peter, I'm totally Peter." And they said, "No, it was his angel." By the way, humans can never become angels. You know that, right? Different species. It can't be ghosts. So this is probably a kind of a work of the original language. That's probably that you saw his spirit. No, it's not. And I wrote my margin. Isn't that just like me? "Oh, Lord," you know. "I pray for Peter to be rescued. Lord, 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 Lord. Boom, 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 boom. Yo, Steve, Peter's outside. Stop bothering me. I'm praying for Peter." How many answers have I, how many prayers that were answered have I left outside? Because truth be known, I was praying without the actual belief that it would happen. We often pray for people in the front of the room, and many occasions people have come with some pretty significant and serious prognosis. And we are to pray, "Lord, we pray for healing. We do what James says. We anoint them with oil, you know." But if you're a feeling human being, that fly in the back of your brain, yeah, right. On a couple of occasions, we have literally seen bona fide medical miracles right here, right there. We have seen it. Harvest this idea. Do you have to have faith? Isn't it crucial? Aren't you supposed to have truckloads of faith for God to answer? Really? How much faith did these people have? Peter standing outside. You're nuts, you know. He's dead. Well, then why are you praying? By the way, even Peter thought it was a dream. How was his level of faith? Harvest, don't buy into that. I didn't have enough faith. If it doesn't come true like you asked, then it may be not now, not yet, or perhaps no, or no's current or terrible cousin. Wait. Praying by faith is crucial for me. It is important. Do I really trust that God can do this? But my level of faith does not really, really affect God's power to move. I know that that's going to hit some of you funny. Well, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, I know that's there. But for your consideration, having faith is important to me. Don't pray double-mindedly. Believe like Peter. Oh, Lord, get me out of this fix. But maybe playing in the back of his mind, I wonder if James prayed in a similar fashion. Didn't work for him. That's that fly that buzzes around the back of your brain. Harvest, really what you have to do is bring to any prayer request a sincere belief that if he wanted to, and if it was right and just, then it could happen right now. But if it doesn't happen, that doesn't trip my faith up at all. I firmly believe we are to pray without being double-minded. That's about me. But does my faith level affect God's ability to move? Can I hear a resounding answer? No. Because what is God able to do? Anything. Anything. There are people, and I've heard it, I've watched videos that say, if your faith isn't strong enough, you're tying the hands of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. What does God say in the book of Isaiah? Are my arms too short? Rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. Are my ears deaf? I borrowed from my grandfather. He says that, what are you, deaf? What? I guess you are deaf. Is God deaf? Am I deaf? No. Sometimes, not all times, but sometimes your sin has separated you from your God. We've got tapes on the teaching. There are five significant hindrances to prayer. Please understand, what is God able to do? Anything. But my faith level is not crucial for whatever God wants to do. Case in point, right here. Are you seeing this with me, Harvest? Boom, 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 boom. Go tell everybody I'm here. Woo! He goes in, and all these people, in a little bit, you're going to see they are going to be the ones praying, and they hear the Holy Spirit send out Paul and Barnabas. Same crowd. It's Peter is standing at the gate. No, it's not. He's dead. Now, if you don't mind, we'll get back to praying for Peter's rescue. This is me. By the way, the faith. When you bowed your head and your heart and gave your whole life to Jesus, did you know that that faith didn't come from you? What? Yeah, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, comma, and that faith was not of yourselves. It was a gift of God, both the grace and the faith to receive it. Was a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen, Harvest. So try to get off of that treadmill. Well, my prayers aren't happening because I did something. Perhaps. Search the scriptures. Stay close to Psalm 139. Search me, O God. He will show you. Verse 16, let's zoom to the end. Now Peter continued knocking. And when he opened the door and he saw him, they saw him, they were astonished. How's that faith level doing for you? Verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, shh, quiet, quiet, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of that prison. And he said, go tell these things to James. Not the James who was killed, obviously. This is James, Jesus' brother. By this time, he's kind of the pastor, the honcho of the church here in Jerusalem. So go tell that James and to the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. I wrote my margin, good job, Peter. The rescue was definitely a miracle. Getting out of Dodge, wisdom. Just saying. You can write here Matthew 10, verse 16, be wise as serpents. What? That metaphor is tough for some people, but the notion is snakes know how to stay out of danger. That's what it means. Verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. I guess so. About what had become of Peter. I thought you were watching. He was chained to you. Frank, what was your problem? I don't know. You were supposed to watch him. Verse 19. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, Agrippa, he examined the guards, really cross-examined them, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he, Agrippa, went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So that's a resort town. Romans built it, and it was where the rich and famous would hang out. Verse 20, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, just up north of the coast. We don't know why, but because Tyre and Sidon were very wealthy cities in Lebanon today, but they made their living by seafaring and merchants. They couldn't raise a lot of their own grain or livestock, so evidently it had something to do with that. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, so they have a guy that they probably bribed, can't say that for sure, but probably. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Verse 21, so on a set day, Herod Agrippa, Marlon Brando, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. This event, by the way, was so significant that even the historian of the day, a fellow by the name of Josephus, he wrote about this. And he said, you should have seen what homie was wearing. He wove in polished silver, hammered to a thread-like consistency, and wove it inside the garment. So when he would walk outside, he was like Michael Jackson. And the sun blinked off of him like a disco ball. So it was really something. So on that day, verse 21, Agrippa, with his one glove and suit, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, it's the voice of a god and not a man. You think Mr. Agrippa was that slick of an orator? I don't think so. By the way, they hated Agrippa because he was so brutal. You know what they were doing? They're kissing up to him. You're awesome. You're all that in a bag of chips. This is not the voice of a god, but of a man. And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, Mr. Agrippa, because, look at this closely, he did not give glory to God. He did not give glory to God. He was susceptible, was Mr. Agrippa, to flattery. And he was buying his press. And a little ancillary note, he was eaten by what? Worms. Rick, I think I have a title for today. Worms! Exclamation. I hate annelids. I hate worms in all of their forms. They're slimy and they eat stuff they shouldn't be eating. Again, Josephus comments on this. When he died, either on this day, the book of Acts says, pretty soon, if not right at the moment, they did a bit of an autopsy. And when they opened up his innards, you know what was crawling inside of all of his intestines? Worms. Ew. Josephus wrote about it. The fabric of his clothes was made with threads of polished silver. Josephus said that after he dropped over dead, a crude autopsy was done. Agrippa's intestines were filled with worms. He was being eaten up from the inside. harvest, watch out for worms. I got to show you a couple worms here. Can I show you some worms? No, what is it? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat some worms. Proverbs, please, chapter 26. Proverbs, chapter 26. What we have here is we have evil Mr. Agrippa and his fabulous clothes. And he's kind of upset with the people, and they know that. And so they're gonna flatter him. And they hope that in flattery, he's going to give them what they want. What does the Bible say about flattery? Are you in Proverbs chapter 26? Look at verse 24, please. He who hates, there's a grudge. By the way, what does the Bible say about letting the sun go down on your anger? Don't do it. What does Matthew 18 say about a brother who has either been offended or who has offended? Go to them now. And if it doesn't, they don't listen, take two or more. You know the process. That's not what most of us do. We're offended. Something perceived or real has injured me, and I'm mad about it. And if I don't do what God's word says about it, I won't go to the person that offended me. I'm going to talk to this other person, forming a triangle. Verse 24 again. He who hates and won't do Matthew 18 disguises it with his lips. Are you okay? Oh, I'm fine. And he lays up deceit within himself. Gets bigger and bigger. Bible calls that bitterness. Careful of bitterness. It's like a root, and it will defile you and anyone near you. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are how many? Seven abominations in his heart. Now I'm going to go and show you what these seven are. But for now, write Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. So when someone is flattering you, the reason they're patting you on the back is because they want you to cough something up. They don't like you, no matter what they're saying. They don't trust you. And they want to use you. And when they're done extracting all the stuff, then they're going to discard you and talk badly about you. That's how it goes. Please remember, somebody's coming to me, about that guy. That's a triangle. They're mad at this guy. This guy is mad at this guy. But instead of going to them, they come to me. And there's my triangle. Your grandma was right. You think, oh, they're confiding in me. He must really respect me. Your grandmother was right. If they'll do it with you, how does it go? They'll do it to you. But we fall for it. You know, I'm going to trust you with something really sensitive. I'm honored. What is it? Bible says this gospel is like sweet morsels that go down deep. Tell me some more. And then you know a bit of salacious information, and a part of you goes, I know something. That is an abomination. An abomination. And according to the Proverbs, the person who ever brought that to you does not think you're so awesome. Why does everybody always include me to their problems? Because I'm so smart. No, it's this. He who hates disguises it with his lips. He lays up deceit within himself, and he speaks kindly. Do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. If he's doing it with you, he'll do it what? Now, well, that was good. I'm sorry I'm spitting again. Would you go to Proverbs chapter 6 now? What are those seven? Here it is. Harvest, please pay close attention, because we would swear that someone confiding something in me is a good thing. Unless you are a counselor or a pastor or have some ability to affect a change, You're just involved in a triangle, and it is an abomination. Here are the seven things. You got them? We're in Proverbs 6. Look at verse 16. These six things the Lord, what? Is this a casual cluck of the tongue? How many of you want to do more of what God loves and less of what God hates? Six things the Lord hates, and yea, even seven are an abomination. Here, you need to write, of course, Proverbs 26, verses 24 through 25. There are seven things that are an abomination, and here they come. A proud look. You can translate that, I got this, I got this. You can also translate this, nah-uh. You can also translate this, yeah, but. It's a proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And remember that seventh one? Here it is. Number seven. And one who sows discord among the brethren. Harvest, please circle abomination. What are the seven abominations to someone who is flattering you? Here they are. Let's finish up with our chapter. Back now to the book of Acts. So brutal and murderous was Agrippa, these people didn't actually like or respect him. This is flattery. He is an awful man, and he's being eaten up by worms. And these people are flattering. They hate him. Verse 34, the principle, where there is flattery, there are seven worms. And they're gnawing and eating. Verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their ministry. Remember, they were in Antioch, and it was blown up there. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. There's chapter 12. Oh, Lord, save Peter. Shh, quiet, Lord. I know that Peter can't possibly be at the gate. Let's all stand. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love this chapter. No mention of James, except for that he was killed. How come there's not a stunning escape caper detailed for James? The answer is, I don't know. Had the church been praying for James as fervently as they did Peter? Probably. Why was Peter rescued and James was not? Number one, James is with Jesus Christ. Stretch a phone, and if he could get reception there, he would say, I don't want to come back. Why Peter and not James? The answer is, God knows. Bring everything to the Lord with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Leave the rest to him. Harvest, what about that really challenging thing that's looking at you, screaming at you? How are you going to get through that? It's okay to say there's a zillion things I don't know, but there's a few things I do. Put on your shoes. Put on your coat. And stay close. Worms. Harvest, with every head down, eye closed. What's eating you? Remember, you're supposed to give all the glory to the Lord. Agrippa did not. He bought the flattery. And his worms got him. What do you mean his worms? His anxiety, his perversity, and his negativity ate him up. There were other worms there too. There were all the nuh-uhs and yeah-buts. All of the worrying, all the anxious. Harvest, you've got to do what God has called you to do. Put on your shoes. Put on your coat. Get up tomorrow. Make coffee. Get into his word. And stay close. Right now, please give glory to God. please and finally admit for some that there are so many things I don't know how to do, including how to stop my sin. Give your life to him right now. Now is your opportunity. The spotlight of God's love is right on you right now. You're glistening, you're shining. All of your polished Michael Jackson threads are shining. And your old sins are saying, you don't need God. Don't listen to them. They're flattering. You've got what it takes. You can get out of this by yourself. Give glory to God right now. Say, in Jesus' name, I can't stop. Please, Lord Jesus, you're the one with the strength. You're the one that paid for every one of my sins. You're the one that reached down to my level and pulled me out. I receive your finished work on the cross. I give you all of my life. Please save me right now. This is your time. Are you going to not give God that glory and still be eaten up by your worms? Why? Please give your heart to the Lord. In Jesus' name. And now all of us said, amen. Amen? Amen. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And we've got some worm food in the back if you'd like to. Now we got hot dogs and stuff. God bless you, Harvest. We'll see you on Tuesday.